Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me. We are continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. We are in the second half of the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 13, not necessarily numerically, but first part is about the Apostle Peter, focusing on Peter's ministry, and the second part is the Apostle Paul, focusing on Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and talking about the obedience of faith. So before we get into it, Acts chapter 13, we're going to be in verse 13. Let's go before the Lord in prayer that he's going to help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we need your help. We pray that you would use this broken vessel to say the words that you have and draw them out. And may the hearers of the word renew their faith in you. May they hear the word and be convicted and motivated and encouraged. We pray this. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, all the way to verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on to Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a messenger to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, mentioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of the people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arms, he led them out of it. And for about 50 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, and a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man, his offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is a long sermon that the Apostle Paul gives, and so I broke it up. I'm going to be breaking it up into three parts. So this is the first section this morning. And so my question for us this morning is this: how does the Apostle Paul's message to the synagogue in Antioch here of Pisidia, how does it teach us about God's promise and how to share this promise with others? What does it teach us about this promise that God has given us and how to share this promise with others? How can we learn that today? A little preview for you. You're going to find in your bulletin the outline of my sermon to help guide you. But if you're taking notes this morning, my main idea is this: let us point many to God's promise in Christ. Let us point many to God's promise in Christ. And the way that I drew up this idea, this main idea of the text, is through these three sections in verses 13 through 22. My first point is this: God opens doors to share the gospel. That's what we see here with Paul and Barnabas. God opened doors, or a door, to share the gospel. But God does that not just with them. We see that in verses 13 and 15. In verses 16 through 21, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they place themselves in a position to share the hope. So our exhortation is, place yourself in a position to share the hope, right? And then last, in verses 22 through 23, we see this: we are called to share the hope in Christ. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were not just sharing anything with the people. They were sharing the hope that is in Christ. That was their main point, right? So we're going to dig in a little deeper here. In verses 13 through 25, we see that God opens the door to share the gospel. This was their first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Last week we saw that they sailed to, well, a few weeks ago, we saw they sailed to Cyprus, a little island just south of Turkey there, and just west of Israel. And so they set out their journey, and they were heading from Paphos, this is western Cyprus, they were heading to Antioch of Syria. This was his journey where he was going. And so this Antioch, some people get confused with Antioch of Syria. And this is not the same Antioch. This is a different one. This is in modern day Turkey. And I want to point out something that I uncovered while reading the Greek. I don't do this often, but I do it every now and then to get greater understanding of the text. I brought out this thought that John left them. Now, you probably didn't even think about that section. John left them. He departed and he went to Israel. Nothing wrong with that, right? It's okay, or is there? Well, this doesn't seem bad right off the bat, but in the Greek, this word conveys the sense of desertion. He deserted them. Now, that's a problem. Why did John Mark desert them? That's a question we have to ask. Why did Luke include this in the section here? Why is it important for us to look at this? The text doesn't say why he left. It doesn't go into detail. There's some shame, I think, a part of this. Well, we know a little bit about his history. We know Barnabas and John were related. Some say he was a cousin to him, and some say he was his nephew. That Mary from Jerusalem was, we know, John Mark's mother. And Mary was the one that housed Peter when he got out of prison. He knocked on the door. You remember that? She was a wealthy woman. We know that. If you were in Jerusalem at that time and you had a home, you had some means. We know John Mark was a part of that family. So we have to ask the question, did the riches of the world call him back? Call him away from serving God? Did the rigor of ministry, did the rigor of serving God put a strain on him? I mean, if you know Paul, Paul is not an easygoing dude. He's pretty hardcore. Did that put a strain on him? Did it take a toll on him? And this would be the first and the last missionary journey that John Mark would take with the Apostle Paul. It was his first missionary journey, but he flaked out, and it would be his last. And in Acts 15, we read that we'll see the results of this desertion. We see that Barnabas and Paul split over their disagreement on their second missionary journey over this fact, that Paul didn't want to take John Mark because he deserted him. But Barnabas, possibly being family, let's give him a second chance. So we see that even in ministry, there's struggles. There's strife. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. Well, let's focus on the point, though, here in this section. Paul and Barnabas are not just praying for opportunities to share the gospel. So even in their struggle and their turmoil, they're not just praying, Lord, open the doors for us and we're just going to wait on you. That's not necessarily the case. They are praying. We know that. But they are placing themselves in areas we see in this first section. That's the main point. They're placing themselves where the gospel is most needed. Where was that? The synagogues. Two things we can draw from this section. Number one, we have to count the cost to do the work of the ministry. To be a disciple of Jesus, we should count the cost. It's not an easy thing to be a disciple of Jesus. And this, I'm not talking about ministers. I'm not talking about elders. Yes, I am. I'm talking about everyone in the church. Everyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus needs to count the cost. Why? Because you're going to have to give up. You're going to have to sacrifice something. So count the cost. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And we'll see in Timothy chapter 4, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, guess what? Paul calls John Mark useful to his ministry. And John Mark, do you know he wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark? There's redemption, right? Count the cost. Are you willing to give up for the gospel? My second point is this. Are we praying for God to open the doors for us to share the gospel? This week, have you prayed that God would allow you to share the gospel with others? And are you putting yourself in a position that you can do that? We all need to evaluate where we are, and we all need to count the cost of what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. This is practical advice from God's word as we look at those that have gone before us. Not only will we be placed in positions of discomfort, but we need to be placing ourselves in positions to share the hope that is in us. And that's going to be discomforting sometimes. It's going to make our heart race. It's going to put other people in uncomfortable situations. And this brings us to our second point. Place yourself in a position to share the hope. So here's the interesting part here. In this section, verses 16 through 21, many times we think it's only people out there, outside the church, that need to hear the gospel. Isn't that right? It's only them, those, you know, really bad people that need to hear the gospel. Newsflash. We forget that the elect of God also need to hear the gospel. Every day. You, everyone sitting here today, I'm not pointing fingers, but every one of you sitting here today needs to hear the gospel. And so do I. The Apostle Paul is talking to he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles here in the synagogue. This was a mixed congregation. This wasn't just Israelites, sons of Abraham by birth. They were also Gentiles. He says at the end of verse 16, notice, he says, Paul stood up and mentioning with his hands said, men of Israel and those who fear God, he says. Those that fear God are just like what? Cornelius, a fearer of God. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. He tells them all to listen. And though they are mixed with people from different backgrounds, these are people of different ethnicities. These are a different group of people. So they are all different. Notice what he says. He calls them all brothers. He gives them all the history of Israel. Why? Because it's everyone's history if you believe in Christ. He encourages them and then shows them where they're disobedient, the people of Israel. But despite Israel's disobedience, that God, he said, put up with them in the wilderness. They were disobedient. If you read the story of Israel, they are a disobedient people. There are people that run away from God constantly. But it shows our hearts, right? We're all there. Every day we want to flee and go our own way. So why do we need to hear the gospel every day, even though you're a Christian? Because the gospel calls you to believe in the one who's in charge, not in me and not in you, right? He encourages them. He shows them their disobedience. But despite Israel's disobedience, notice, God is still working through them. He's still calling them to himself. That's his promise to you. He shows his promise to us and how he loved Israel despite their disobedience. His loyal love covers them not because they are perfect. What a story when we just heard of John Mark's desertion. Did God forget John Mark? Was John Mark no longer a Christian? No. But God, just because they're not perfect, but God, because he called them out of darkness, he called them into union with him. It's not about our perfection, but it's about what he has done for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. So what is he doing here and showing them how God is working out his plan of redemption? Even while they were yet sinners, that's what he's doing. He's showing them. In verses 19 and 20, Paul is pointing out that people trust in the world's systems. Look at what he says. They trusted, they wanted what? They wanted prophets and judges and kings to rule them. You remember Saul, right? He says, I'm going to give you a king. Why? Because you're a disobedient people. And I'm going to bring upon you what you asked for. Right? Judges and prophets and kings, Paul is showing them that these were not enough to save them. Notice, even after they received all of these symbols, all of these desires of their heart, guess what? It almost made them worse, right? They kept going down further and further. What a story. They received them. They thought these things would save them. They thought they would make them better. They wanted to be like the nations. Yet, he was setting them up for what? The gospel. Right? Man in their own schemes, man in their own intentions and desires, guess what? We only make things worse. Period. So then, he's setting them up, but he also shows them in verse 19 something. He shows them that it was God who provided them deliverance. He points to how God and what? In Egypt, who delivered them? They didn't have kings. They didn't have prophets. They had Moses. But God, by his strong hand of deliverance, delivered them before they had any of those things. He points out. Yet they desire to be like the nations, right? They start getting comfortable. They get into the land. They're like, we got this. And slowly, as their heart gets comfortable and gets satisfied with the world's pleasures, guess what? They forget they need God. They think they're strong. And all of these things they desired were what? What were these things? These things they desired, they weren't bad things. There's nothing wrong with kings necessarily, or prophets, or any of these things. They were mere shadows of what? The true prophet, priest, and king. That's Christ. They were pointing to something greater. Christ is the mystery, what? Revealed in the law and the prophets. So it's funny how Luke opens up before they sat down. They sat down, and guess what he mentions? They finished teaching the law and the prophets. And we know, if we know the word, that Jesus says, these things tell you about me. They had it right in front of them. And so guess what they're doing? Revealing the mystery. Last month, we celebrated Reformation Month. And why did we do that? Why did we do this for a whole month and not just one day? We aim to emphasize the true meaning of Scripture. When people like to put tradition over Scripture, right? You want to say that tradition saves you, man's own tradition saves you. They want to hide the gospel, right? We had 1,000 years of hiding the gospel. Until the Reformation. They were hiding the gospel with tradition of men, and the true gospel was not going out. They were hiding the understanding how God declares one righteous through the work of Christ, and they made it what? They made it more about the symbols and what man can do rather than what God has done. You see the similarities? Tradition props us up. There's nothing wrong with tradition. We have traditions here. But when we put tradition over the Bible, God's word, and we hide the true meaning of Scripture, it's by God alone salvation, and not by anything we do intrinsic within us, but it's all external, alien righteousness from Him, we miss the picture. That's the Reformation. As the church attenders, we often think we're okay because we attend church. We think just attending church is that's going to make us okay. If we hear a good message, we'll be fine. If we sing songs for an hour, everything's going to be okay. I want to tell you that these are mere symbols. Expressions of worship, but they're not the true thing that we worship. What am I saying here? We can do church, yet our hearts can be cold. That's what I'm saying. You can be attending church and your heart could be cold, and you could be straight. Your path could be going straight to hell because your hope is in tradition of men rather than Christ's work. You being here doesn't save you. Doesn't bring you closer to God because you shake the hand of someone you deem holy. Or you do something that makes you feel holy. However, the means of grace that nourish our faith as we look to Christ by faith. That's why Paul is sharing the gospel to the synagogue. He's sharing the gospel to the synagogue. They believe that having the law and the prophets made them okay. That's what they were sitting there and thinking. They look to the mystery rather than what pointed to the mystery. That's Christ, the revelation of the mystery. Israel's history points to something greater, Paul is saying here. The law and the prophets point to something greater. Christ is the revealer of the hidden mystery of these symbols that he has given them that point to Christ. Paul and Barnabas were placing themselves where the gospel needed to be revealed from the law and the prophets. They were placing themselves at the right place at the right time. And this brings us to our last point. Verses 22-23, God not only opens doors for us to share the gospel, we are not only to place ourselves in positions to share the gospel, but also we are called to share the hope that is in Christ. That's the point of the gospel. He stood up to speak to the people, knowing that as a guest missionary, they would ask for encouragement or an exhortation. He knew that they would signal him. Paul wasn't a dummy. Paul was ready to share the history. He was ready to share history. He was ready to share theology. And Christ, at the drop of a hat, he had it on his lips. He's ready to go. He was prepared in season and out of season. That's what it means, right? We need to be shrewd, right? We need to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. He studied the scriptures and he learned how to share the gospel of Christ. That's why we're going to this little pamphlet that we have that we studied in. And trust me, I didn't do this sermon because of that. We were talking, me and Dirk was laughing how there's a Paul Washer wrote a book on how to share a gospel, and he presented that today. I had no idea I was going to be preaching this when we would do the same thing. But if you want to know how to share the gospel, it's a great start. Read the little booklet, how to prepare yourself to put yourself in a place to share the gospel. Where do you start? This booklet will help you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, forget it, or just ask Dirk or one of the elders. They'll help you. So we learn in this section, 22 and 23, that Israel received all the promises of the land and the kingdom. They received everything. Why? They received it because God's grace on David's life following the law of God, right? He was a man after God's own heart. He looked to the law of God, not for salvation, but for guidance. How do you live the Christian life? Well, you don't live it by murdering people, lying to people, stealing from people, coveting people, not listening to your parents, not keeping the Sabbath day holy, right? Not looking to idols or worshiping other gods before you. That's not how you live the Christian life. Those things don't save you because there's a lot of good people out there that follow God's law but are not saved because they don't look to Christ. But if you look to Christ for salvation, his law will guide you. It will give you life abundant. However, he lacked one thing, David. What did he lack? The Messiah. They looked forward to this. Paul interprets David's words that he would have a son to take his place as a prophecy of Jesus bringing salvation to the people. That's what he saw. And the Apostle Paul points to Israel's history to show that God fulfills his promise to Israel. How? In Christ alone. That's the point. So out of everything he could have shared with them, think of the things that this guy could have shared with him. Out of everything he could have shared with them, he chose to share the most essential thing out of all of it. All of your history, all of the law of God, all of these things point to who? To Christ. And Christ crucified. That's the point. The Apostle Paul set out what he came for, or what he came to do in Antioch of Pisidia. To take the gospel to the Jews first, right? To the synagogue. And the Apostle Paul was called as an apostle and a missionary to do the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters in life. Call people to the obedience of faith. And what is that? What is the obedience of faith? Trusting in the work of Christ and what he has done on the cross. You're obedient to Christ, do you know that? If you trust in Christ. When you hear the gospel call and it says, repent and turn from your sins and trust in Christ, when you follow him in obedience and trust in him and put your faith in him, you are obedient to him. It's not your obedience, though, that saves you. It is the work of Christ and you trusting in him. You're saved not by your obedience, but because of Christ was perfectly obedient. That's the point. Trusting in the finished work of Christ, period. So what does this mean for us this morning? How do we sum all this up? We're not called to be apostles. That's a done office. And many of us are not called to overseas ministries or to be a missionary overseas. It's okay. Many of us are not called to be ministers or officers of the church. That's okay. None of us all have that calling and desire given to us by God. However, what are we all called to? We are all called by God to believe the gospel. Our confession of faith says, Jesus' death is sufficient for all. He calls all of us to believe in faith in him. So we're all called. If you hear the external call of the gospel to believe in Christ, do you know you are called to believe in him? And if you don't, you are being disobedient. And the penalty of that is death eternal. Secondly, all of us are called here not only to trust in Christ and repent of ourself and living for our own self, but also we are called to follow him, allow his word to be a light to our feet. And we are also called to live out our faith before others. And whatever you do, wherever you're at, do it to the glory of God, no matter what you're doing. So what does this look like for us? If you are a student, study in a way that when you get an A or when you graduate, you lift that report card or you lift that diploma up and you say, because your glory alone, I've done this. Praise you. Lord, it's because of you I can do this. While you are studying, look for opportunities to share the gospel and invite others into his kingdom. Boldly, without a shame. Another way is, do you have a job or do you volunteer? Some of you are not students, but you have a job or you have grandchildren or you volunteer. You have people around you for either 8 hours a day or a few hours a day, or you have freedom with your time to share it and do it in a way that you can adjust your schedule. What does that mean for you? Make sure that you are living a life with Christ on the tips of your tongue. Not only the way you live life, but the way that you raise other people up. Imagine working 8 hours side by side with another person. They cannot escape you. Now don't be a butthead, okay? I'm going to say that word. Don't be a butthead. Sorry for my son. He's going to probably say that after this. Don't be that way, right? You can make the gospel stink by being a potty word. But be gracious to them. Love them. Ask them about themselves. Get to know them. Invite them to church. Share Christ with them. There's ways to do it, and you don't have to be ugly. Don't waste opportunities that's been given to you. Train yourself to share your faith winsomely. Do it winsomely, without fear, confident in knowing that you hold the keys of life in your hand with the gospel. Don't be afraid. You might lose a friend, so it's okay. Winsomely share your faith and invite people to worship Jesus. Don't give up. We have some people in here that they've been asked constantly to come to church and bugged to come to church. And they're coming to church because someone bugged them to come to church. Praise God. Talk to David and Michaela. I think we have our friends from Mexico here because of David and Michaela. They shared their faith boldly with our friends. They are active in their faith in evangelism. So let me sum it all up. Let us point many to God's promise in Christ. If you want to know one thing from today, this is it. Let us point many to God's promise in Christ. And how do we do that? We ask God to open doors for us. We pray, Lord, open doors for us. We place ourselves in position knowing that God is going to open doors for us to share the gospel. And what do? When we have the opportunity, we don't shrug back, but we share Christ and Christ crucified boldly without shame. Why? Because it is that gospel alone that is going to save you from the depths of hell. So share it boldly. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you help us. You be with us. That as we are to be, as our banner says, be my witnesses, may we be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Help us as we partake in communion. Lord, we pray that we would renew our vows to you, our commitment to your church, our commitment to what you've called us to. May you renew our spirit. May you encourage us. May you give us boldness to share your faith, the faith that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.